Most of the world believes that going to heaven involves doing good works. They do. Most religions teach that. And what we're going to do is look at that statement and evaluate it in light of what the Scripture says. So, as we continue in this series entitled Tough Questions, the fourth week we're going to talk about hypocrites. And you hear this, I gave an example of at Easter of this, of people looking and saying they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, we're going to talk about that. How do you answer that question? How does that work together? Is trying to follow something to do better make you a hypocrite, even though you struggle with it? We're going to talk about those kinds of things. This series, actually, I think that a number of people in our church know these kinds of thoughts, but I'm hoping that I'm bringing some new ideas and thoughts to this. Some may not know this as well. And so when you do a series like this, we want to try and reach everyone, and it's my goal to try and do it. Last week, we spent some time talking about baptism, and I know I stretched you a little further on the whole idea of baptism, dealing with Acts 2:38. And so I have some things, hopefully, today that if you feel you know the answer to the question today, maybe we can help you better verbalize it, better understand it, and go from there. So, let's see. Tough questions. John, what are we talking about today? Is Christ the only way to heaven? Well, wait a minute. There's all these other religions in the world. And by the way, do you see the sincerity of these other religions? You know, there's pictures, and I have traveled in Europe when you have very sincere people doing things, and they're as sincere as can be. Well, how can God turn his back on people like that? I've actually had that question asked to me. We're going to talk about that. Is sincerity truth? Maybe, maybe not. What about being too narrow? We're going to deal with that today, too. Well, that's awful narrow. Okay, well, let's find out. Because the key to all of this whole series, the key to any of these questions goes back to what is your authority? And that's what it comes down to. And you have a number of people with a number of different belief systems. And their authority can be anything from one book to many books, to borrowing a little here, borrowing a little there, and shaking it all up, and that's what their authority is. So that is the key. So on your outline then, we're going to start every week at the same place with the idea of what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And it'll be the same pattern the next couple of weeks. In addition to this, is we will establish the truth that the Bible says, because you've got to come back to your authority. This church has historically stood for one authority, as many churches do. The Bible is God's Word. And in fact, today I'm going to read some of our doctrinal statement, just so you know and can appreciate that. It's interesting to note, 60 years ago, when this church was founded, they produced what is called a doctrinal statement. Every church has one. And yet, 60 years later, we still adhere to those exact, similar, same principles when we're talking about the doctrine of the church. So, what does the Bible say? This church believes the Bible alone is the Word of God. That is it. We do not add other books to it. Other religions do. Mormonism does. Jehovah's Witnesses do. We do not. The Reformation, the essence of the Reformation was a breaking away from the church of that day, and the battle cry was solo scriptura, only the scriptures. The reformers broke away, saying we will only follow the scripture, not other things. And that's what we believe, that is what we stand for, and hence that's where we're going to start. What does the Bible say? Now, on your outline, what we're going to do is read some verses. And these verses are all pointing us in a direction of, is Christ the only way to heaven? So keep that in your mind as we go through this. All right, so Jesus says, so let's just start out with the first one, if you would. John 3:18. And again, I think these are all printed for you, so you can just follow along with me. Jesus is speaking in John chapter 3. It says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, him referring to Jesus. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Strong words by Jesus, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus himself said, you must believe in me as the Savior of the world. But if you don't, you are condemned. Strong words. Strong words. Next one. John 8:24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. By the time we get to John 8, Jesus is met with a number of different groups. The religious leaders are out to get him. In fact, he had more trouble with religious leaders than anybody else. But the religious leaders actually understood what he was saying. They didn't like it. They wanted to kill him because he claimed to be God in the flesh. And he said some strong words to them. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. And the essence of this, he was telling them, and they understood this, you will go to a place called hell. It's what he was saying to them. Jesus, in these two verses, and there's another one coming, is claiming very strongly, I am the only way. John 14:6. Read this verse with me, would you? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, what is Jesus claiming? What is the Bible teaching? Jesus said, I am what? The only way. I am the only way. No one gets to the Father, God the Father, except through me. Interesting. Jesus made very strong claims. Jesus made no bones about what he was saying, what he was claiming in the Gospels. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 through 14. And here he uses an analogy, and he used these often. Enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate, a reference to him. I am the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that what? Leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Only a few find it. And he claimed to be that narrow gate and that narrow way to the Father. And only a few will find it. Well, so you can see what Jesus claimed. Now let's go to what the apostles. Here you have the apostles. These were the key leaders of the church. The founders, they recorded scripture. And what is their claim about how to get to heaven? Okay, here we go. We've got a couple of verses here. Acts 4:12. This one's pretty familiar. Can you say it with me? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we what? Must be saved. These are the apostles now. This is the founding of the church and the church age in the book of Acts that we are studying in this particular verse. The next one, Galatians 1:8. Wow, this is a very strong verse, a warning to these churches in a province called Galatia. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. All right? Eternally condemned. The thing is, what is the gospel? The gospel. Okay, last week we did this. I need you to write down on your piece of paper 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, right kind of beside this. The gospel is defined in one place in the Bible. The gospel is defined that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he arose from the dead. That is the good news, that he died for us and that he arose for us. That is the only gospel. That is the only way. That is the only provision that God made for salvation to mankind. All right, so the question comes down to this. And this is not on your outline. Just stay with me for a few minutes here. The question comes down to this. Is the Bible God's word? And that's really the whole crux of the argument. Is the Bible God's word? And if it is, do we believe it and do we follow it? That's where this all rises and falls. Most of these questions are going to come out of that. That being the key statement and the key part of it. All right. You're going to struggle with that for a while. Some people will. People that are sincerely walking and following God, they know we use the Bible. They know we study it. And they come to a point of investigation. I think a certain amount of that is very healthy and okay. But the bottom line comes down to, is the Bible God's word? Is it His message for us? All right, this is our Constitution statement of faith, the Bible. Let me just read a couple statements. We believe the Bible is the revelation of God to man, inspired by God, without error in the original. It is supreme and authoritative word that tries faith and practice. Interesting choice of words, probably back in the 50s, that tries faith and practice. It consists of the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. Through it, we are born again. We grow in grace. We are sanctified or set apart to Him. It is to be interpreted literally. That's a statement that came from 1949 when this church was put together. God the Son. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Miraculously virgin-born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, He is completely God and perfect humanity, the God-man. We study this, 100% God and 100% man. That blows our minds because we can't handle that. We study that. It's called the hypostatic union, perfect God, perfect man. He lived a perfect life. He died a literal physical death on the cross for the sins of the world. He was bodily raised from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven where He intercedes for His own. He is head over the church and prepares a dwelling place for us. He is coming again in power and glory to rule on the earth. Salvation. We believe Jesus died a substitutionary death for sinners. Christ's death is our redemption. He paid the price for our sins and freed us from their consequences. Reconciliation. He brought sinful man into a position from which he is able to be saved. He satisfied the righteous wrath of God towards men. It's Christ's death provides unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement for everyone. All right. I just want to take a minute and say that's kind of an interesting, neat thing to do when you look at a doctrinal statement that goes back that many years. We hold to that statement. We believe that statement. When you hire a pastor or call a pastor, the pastor needs to read that statement. He needs to be in agreement with it. If he's not, he should not come to this church. The pastor doesn't come and change the doctrinal statement of the church because we don't do that as pastors. Now, the methods we can look at, but not the doctrine of the church. As a pastor, you need to have integrity that you understand what the beliefs of the church are, you agree with them, and that you will abide with them as you are pastor of whatever church. And pastors need to do that. So that's why we would, and there have been, Mike Hornkel, you took that piece of paper Tuesday night with all the pastors' names on it. I need that back. Not right in the middle of the sermon, no, I can't get it back, huh? But there are 10 different pastors of this church, and they have held with that statement. And if a pastor changes in belief, the pastor needs to resign and leave the church. Or obviously, there's discussion with the board and things like that, but they need to do that because that's what the church stands for, and that's what the church is committed to. Is the Bible God's word? Yes, it is. We believe that. Interesting. Was Christ narrow? Yes. Christ was narrow. He was. Did you see those verses I read to you? Those are very narrow verses that he coined. The apostles were exclusive. There's only one way. One way to Christ. They were very exclusive. This is a couple tough statements here. Christianity's exclusiveness eliminates sincere people trying to find God in other ways. It does. The Bible teaches it is through Christ alone plus nothing else, period. The claims of Jesus are that way. To a degree, folks, we are a little narrow. We are. And we are a little exclusive. Now, the problem is with those words comes the idea that you're just a terrible person, that you're awful. No, you don't have to be. But the reality is we are narrow. We are exclusive when it comes to salvation in Christ alone. And that's a tough thing. That's a tough thing for our generation to handle. All right, let me ask you something. Let's go back to the sincerity. Does sincerity establish truth? Does sincerity establish truth? No. You can be sincere and you can be right. Hear me, you can be sincere and you can be wrong. So I'm in Europe, I'm in Italy, and I'm watching people go upstairs that lead their marble stairs and their rough and jagged up to a door. And part of the work of salvation is to get on their knees and go all the way up those stairs. It's terrible. And they're as sincere as they can be, but folks, they're wrong. Sincerity does not establish truth. You can be as sincere as you want, and you can be wrong. Let me tell you about UCLA football. Back in the late 60s, my parents took my brother and myself to Okinawa. My parents were working with the U.S. military, and we were there for 3 years. 67 through 70. And my parents did Bible studies and chapel services and worked with chaplains, Kadena Air Force Base. I've been there. Sukran, Fatima, military, that would be Marines. So that was part of my background. And it's interesting because my mother went to UCLA between 1951 and 1954. She graduated from UCLA. Now, overseas, you didn't get many radio or TV stations that you could understand. There were Japanese. But we had AFRTS, Armed Forces Radio and Television Network. And we could get football games occasionally. Now, my mother, I didn't know this about my mother. I was only 8 at the time, or 9. My mother is a fanatic when it comes to football. She really is. She still is. But I'll never forget getting around a little black and white unit on a table with about 15 other people at our home. And UCLA was playing somebody, I do not remember who they were playing, and I think it was 1969. And what happened on the particular play is that UCLA was on defense, and they ended up causing a fumble. Another UCLA football player picked up the ball and ran. The problem is, he ran the wrong way. He got a little confused. Occasionally, we've seen that. My mother was going berserk, yelling and screaming and everything. And finally, they got the guy stopped before he went into the end zone. And somehow, they figured that they stopped him. They grabbed him. He turned around, and then he started running back the other way. I don't know if you remember that, but it was my mother, though. I said, my goodness, I came from her? And anyway, now you know why I'm a UCLA fan. I have no choice. I have no choice in this matter till I go to be with the Lord. All right, but let's look at that football game. Was that football player sincere? Totally. Was he wrong? Totally. But he was as sincere as he could be. He ran the wrong way, but then he came back. And he came back about 30 or 40 yards. I don't know if you remember that play. Some of you may. It's a long time ago. Wow. That was black and white television still. Anyway, sincerity, you can be as sincere as you want and you can be right. and you can be as sincere as you want, and you can be wrong. Sincerity does not establish truth. And when you look at people that are sincere, it doesn't mean they're... I mean, you have to appreciate them, but it doesn't establish truth. And that is so important. Does the sincerity of other religions establish truth? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. And you have to remember this. And in a sense, this message is a little hard. It's a little edgy today because I'm going to make a couple of other statements like this. But sincerity does not establish truth. Truth, in our case, is established by God's Word, the Bible, and following it. Okay? Okay? All right. Are you here? All right. Here we go. Let's look at a couple of other questions. How about this one on your outline? It's okay for you, but that's not for everyone. It's okay for you. That's what you believe, but it's not for everyone. Now, this is an interesting question. A lot of it goes back to some of these first verses we've come to. The point of my message is this. The essence of it is Jesus Christ is the only way to God because the Bible teaches that, and we believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's where we're at. When you get a number of other statements, it kind of unravels in what they believe and what they think. Here we go. It's okay for you, but not for everyone. Some people think religion is nothing more than personal preference. No. Religion is just personal preference. It's what you believe. It's what you think. And that's what it is. It's kind of like having a preference over cars. Can you believe that there are people in this church that are excited about Mopar? Can you believe that? There's the voice of Mopar. All right, but there are people that think it's just a choice. There are people that are very excited about Honda products in this church. Yo, I do. But it's just a personal preference. And people say, religion's nothing more than that. She likes Mopar. He likes Honda. No big deal. Not according to the Bible. But that's kind of where people start at. And that's kind of where they work from. All right, so here we go. Another statement here. Belief does not establish truth either, folks. It depends where your belief comes from, but belief does not establish truth. You can believe something. Ginger believes it's the finest product on the planet. Okay, she may be right, she may be wrong, all right? Belief does not establish truth. Now, let's not have any fights in church over cars. It's not worth it. All right, next statement here. Unbelief does not establish truth. I'm going all over the place. Sincerity is my first point. It does not establish truth. Now, belief or unbelief does not establish truth. It doesn't. What is your authority establishes truth? Your authority does. And again, I've said this and I'll say it 100 times during this message. The Bible is our authority. And you have to accept that and you have to understand that. That's where we come from. Whether someone believes in something does not make it true or false. It doesn't. You know, for a long time, there were a lot of people that believed the world was what? Flat. Were they right? No. No, they weren't. Some of you, the world is not flat, okay? The world is round, okay? I'm just making sure, a little geography here today. But for a long time, people believed that. You would sail off the end of it. They believed that. It doesn't establish truth. They can believe whatever they want. It doesn't establish truth. And that's the essence of this whole discussion. All right. What we have said is that the Bible is God's Word. We believe it. It is our authority. All right. Final statement here on this point. An objection to a dogmatic truth, our dogmatic truth, and I use the word dogmatic, it's kind of an older word, but it means we are 100% committed to this. An objection to a dogmatic truth does not change that truth. So somebody will come to Ginger and say, it might be me, Honda rocks, Ginger, and she's going to say, I don't believe you. In the same way, don't let people say one objection and you go running from your faith. No. Your faith you have more, probably in most cases, in a majority of cases, you have more truth in God's Word. It takes to believe His Word, to believe there is a God, that He sent His Son. That is not so far-fetched. It takes faith to believe that, but some of the other wacko ideas around here take a whole lot more faith to believe than this. Just because somebody says, that's good for you, but it's not for everyone, don't let them shake your faith. I mean, it kind of hurts maybe when you hear something like that, but don't let it shake your faith. Just because they object to it doesn't mean they have truth or that it changes that truth. Okay, here we go. Third point. Christianity is too narrow. Christianity, you guys are too narrow. Man. You are narrow. All right. Now, Christians are narrow. Christians are narrow-minded and intolerant. In our society, intolerance can't be tolerated. Christians are narrow-minded and intolerant. In our society, intolerance can't be tolerated. The assumption here is that anything narrow is wrong. Anything narrow is wrong. Okay? Narrowness does not make it right or wrong. All right, let's go to a couple statements here, John. Does narrowness make it wrong? No, it doesn't make it wrong. See, that's the assumption. In our society, oh my goodness, you're narrow-minded, you're intolerant, and because you are, you're wrong. No. Does narrowness make it wrong? No. Truth is, second statement, truth is narrow and intolerant, folks. God claims it in His Word. Truth is narrow and it is intolerant. Now that doesn't mean that we have to be intolerant towards other people. That's where the problem comes in with Christians. We get narrow-minded and intolerant and short-fused, and that's where the problem is. But truth is narrow and intolerant. Truth is narrow and intolerant. I am sitting on the sofa. Ruth is at one end, I'm at the other. There's a bunch of books between us. She is grading papers. So every now and then I look at what they're doing in math. And I'm glad I'm not in math anymore. She corrects papers. And I said, is there one answer to that problem? She looked at me. She said, yes. I said, you're pretty narrow and intolerant, aren't you? What do you mean? There could be more than one answer to that question. I can't tell you the look she gave me. And I can tell you, but you know the look, man. Try 1 + 1 = 3. Math, by its nature, is narrow and intolerant. And we use it all day, all the time, to figure out all kinds of things. Just because something is narrow does not mean it's wrong. You go to the bank. I use this example at Easter. You go to the bank. Let's say you put in $50 on Monday. I'm going tomorrow. I'm going to put in $50. I go in on Wednesday. I put in $50. So if I understand correctly, I put in $100. If I go to the bank and say I want to take out $150, they're narrow. They're intolerant. Can you believe that? Why would they do that? A lot of our life is narrow and, I hate to use the word so much, intolerant. It is. Let's talk about flying planes, which they can't do right now. By the way, Colleen, this should be interesting. He could be stuck there. It, from what I understand, it continues to spew, and it's not slowing down. Is he due to come back Friday, Saturday, Thursday? Okay, I knew it was one of those days. Anyway, hopefully he can get back here. Let's talk about a pilot. I want a narrow, intolerant pilot flying my plane. I don't want a guy who says, you know what, I'm coming into L.A. Oh, yeah, there's the Ontario Airport. But wait a minute, right beside it's the 10 Freeway. That looks pretty good. Wide? Look at the 60 Freeway. It's all good. Wait a minute. If I want to go down, I can go down the 15 and go north and south. No, no, no. I want a narrow, intolerant pilot to land that plane at Ontario Airport. I want him to go through every check, every step, every evaluation, and then put that sucker down. Life is narrow and intolerant. You do too. You want a pilot like that. All right. The problem is we kind of struggle with that because anything narrow, it's not right, or it's not truth, or you're just bad people because you believe that. No, we are not bad people. We are committed to a truth, and for 60 years, this truth, the people of this church would go to the wall for this truth, especially the leaders, and they should. Now, you can do it with grace. You can do it in a way that is appealing, because often we think narrow and intolerant, a bunch of foaming at the mouth, spitting words out. You know, that's what goes with that picture. No, you can be narrow and intolerant, and you can do it in a very good way. Jesus was very narrow and intolerant. All right. Last statement. Jesus is the only way to God. This church teaches this. I believe this. This leadership of this church believes that. Jesus is the only way to God. Sincerity does not determine truth, folks. Belief does not determine truth. Narrowness and intolerance does not determine truth. What determines your truth is your authority. This church believes in the authority of God's Word. It is the Bible. End of statement. That's what it comes down to, and that's what you will find when you discuss with other people other religions. They don't. But this church does, and it's interesting. You go back 2,000 years when the apostles finished under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing the New Testament. For 2,000 years we have believed this as evangelicals, as Christians. And we will continue to believe this until the Lord comes back. Amen? Amen. Just some thoughts about this subject. All right. Let's do this. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can trust your word. Thank you that there are people that sincerely question your word, that want to know more. Lord, we thank you for that healthy investigation. And as we take those steps, we ask for your guidance and direction in that. Lord, we know that there are sincere people trying to get to you, and part of our responsibility is to befriend people, to pray, and then to invite them to come and to hear your word. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning. Thank you that you have given us specific instructions to being with you, to being with our Father, God the Father, in heaven. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I knew this was the third point. And they told me, well, Larry went in for a checkup, and they checked him into the hospital and put him in the hospice wing. I mean, think about that. And we're not sure what to do. And I just reviewed this that morning. I said, you know what? We can pray for God to heal him. We can certainly do that. Or would you like me to pray for God to do his will? And his will may be to take him. And I told them that. They already knew that. So I sat there with them and prayed, God, do your will. I don't even know what to pray here, because we're still trying to emotionally get ready for funeral number one, and funeral number two could be very imminent behind that. I would say that's maybe as practical an application to this. I never would want that situation for anybody. God, do your will in Larry's life. And that's what I prayed a couple of times. And then we finished and we went on. There are times you don't know what to pray. Just trust God. Say, God, I don't know. This thing seems so far out of control. God, do your will. And we're going to trust you. Amen? Amen. Bow your head with me, would you? Just for a moment. Actually, open your eyes again, I'm sorry. This is a prayer quilt. And this is a really cool thing that our church does. And that we give these to people. And just for people to know that people are praying for them means a lot. But when you put something in their hands that said, this is a reminder of our prayers. Gary Pearman, I called Gary. Gary's joined the Rotator Cuff Club. And he was not real happy about that. But I said, Gary, you know, they're praying for you. And we've not forgotten you, you know. And Gary was just not feeling good. And he said, thank you, thank you. There's one of these is for Gary. I think this one is, because it's the macho quilt, right? As I was telling you, there's horses on it or something. No, that's great. There's a second quilt for Debbie. This week, Debbie is going in for surgery, and unfortunately, Debbie's going to join the Rotator Club too. We are an elite group. You do not want to join that club with me and Pat and Gary, but Debbie is. So what I want you to do is just bow your head. We've got two prayer requests. One, pray for Gary Pearman. Pray that the healing process will go well, the recovery, the physical therapy. Would you pray for Gary right now? And then add to that prayer for Debbie. Talk to Debbie this morning. She's anxious. We all are before surgery. Pray for Debbie that you will give the surgeon skill, comfort her heart. This week I found out, because I've been in a small group with Melissa, she has an interview this week. Add Melissa to that too. She has an interview for a job. Add Roxanne Miller to that. She is still trying to find work. She told me she had some opportunities coming up and that she would appreciate prayer. Lord, we thank you that we as a church can intercede on behalf of others and pray for others. Lord, thank you that I can stand up here and hold a quilt up that will be given to people. They will know that they are cared for, prayed for. Thank you for that amazing ministry in our church. Lord, thank you for the prayer of Daniel, where we see a man who respects you and loves you, and instead of getting to his stuff first, takes time to glorify who you are. Thank you that we can confess our sins, that you will always hear that. And Lord, there are times we just pray, I don't know what to do. Thank you, Lord, that you hear that prayer too. And we ask you to do your will. Lord, thank you for our time this morning. We just commit the rest of our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.